In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as you know, I am addressing myself this morning, or this evening, and by the way, for those who don't know me, my name is Father Anthony Ward, and I am a guest speaker this evening. And what I am intending to do is to address myself particularly to those who are wanting to know more about the Catholic faith, or are thinking about maybe becoming a Catholic. No obligations. This is just for information. I am going to depart from the syllabus that the other fathers have been using to explain the Catholic faith in a systematic way. And it occurred to me, because of the fact that I'm not here very often, to speak about prayer. It's about time that we learn something about prayer, what it is, why we do it, what's important about it, what is its nature. Particularly because for those who are wanting to know something about the Catholic faith, or even maybe considering becoming a Catholic, see, one can never do that simply by an intellectual grasp of the doctrines of the faith. That's not going to happen. You've got to pray. You have to pray. In the end, the gift of faith is not something that you create. It is a gift that comes right from God. And in order to have that gift, we must ask for it. And that's part of prayer. So let's then talk about prayer, first of all. And the first thing I want to do is to ask you, because it is something that everybody faces, have you ever talked to yourself? Have you? I know I do. You answer yourself? Of course you do. Of course you do. And in fact, that's just the nature of what we are. We talk to ourselves, particularly when we are alone. And especially when we are alone, because people think very oddly about us if we talk to ourselves in front of others. Some people do, but you know we do to them, don't we? Not so good. No, we all talk to ourselves. And in fact, we might say that talking to ourselves is really a conversation with ourselves. And that's why we answer ourselves. We consider things and roll them around in our minds and wonder about things. And if we are people who are fundamentally egotistical, then the subject about which we converse with ourselves is self. We talk about and think about maybe our abilities, our appearance. People are nowadays very concerned about how they look, how they appear, how they give the right impression to the people that they want to have some measure of admiration, and so on and so forth. So, we do that, and we do that often. People sometimes very often think about money or about position. This occupies their mind, and they live for it, don't they? But then there are people who, when they talk to themselves, and when they think about things seriously, they face themselves. That's something I think that we all have to do once in a while. You can't avoid it. To think about yourself. What's it all about? Why am I here? What am I doing here? Does it mean anything? And if you are a man of goodwill, maybe you might think about in all of this the obligations that matter to you, the parts of your life that concern you the most, concern yourselves the most. Maybe, perhaps, it has to do with your job, being honest. Sometimes people are plagued by dishonesty. or by mistakes in relationships, maybe bad relationships, or good ones. Sometimes people think about the obligations that they have toward other people. Husbands and wives think about, ask themselves questions about how they're going to take care of the people they love, provide for them. This is particularly so when perhaps maybe you reach 40 and beyond, you start thinking, what's going to happen to the people whom I love? And I'm gone. I have to take care of them, I have to see that they're provided for. And we think about those things. And in moments like this, when after that middle age comes especially, although there are people, you know, there are people for whom these subjects come early on in life. These people particularly, when they get to that age, they begin to recognize that the obligations that they have in life, the things that are the most serious, the things that worry them, they begin to experience, and this is true of everyone, including me. I remember when I reached that age and I was superior here, I thought to myself, I'm the only priest and I'm the only one that frankly brings in the income to support these other seminarians and the sisters, you see. And I think to myself, what am I going to do to protect them? What am I going to do to take care of their needs? And it began to worry me a great deal. And that is true of everybody. So consequently, they begin to feel, as I did, and I'm sure you all do, particularly when you have people to take care of, to watch over. You begin to feel your weakness, your frailty, your helplessness. And because of that, you see, you begin to experience the need for help. A help that is beyond your own strength, your own abilities. And it is at that moment that conversation with self for a man of goodwill. I'm not speaking now about a Catholic or a saint or anything, just a human being. There's a natural inclination to want to confide yourself to someone who can help you when you are beyond all help. That's what happens. And it is that, brethren, that marks the beginning of prayer. And so we might say that conversation with self slowly becomes, tends to become, conversation with God. And you know why this is? It's not something special, it's not something unique, something reserved only to the virtuous. No, it is part of what we are. We speak in Catholic circles of the natural law. Sometime maybe we can explain what that is in its detail. But for our purposes now, we speak of the eternal law of God, see, that governs the whole universe, from the microcosmic to the microcosmic. Everything, even our Lord said, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's all provided for, all taken into account. And with that eternal law that is expressed in rational universe, in people like you. And so you look into yourself. That's what the great thinkers have done, who have written down wonderful things, even the philosophers before Socrates. And they have discovered there's a law inside of us that constitutes us, when we follow it, as human, that distinguishes us from every other being. That law that we call the natural law, because it's the expectations that qualify you as a human being. And especially so because, you see, unlike the rest of the universe, you are rational. You have reason, like God. And so consequently, the laws that you fulfill are ones that you know and understand. For example, the animals, they obey the laws of nature because it's of their quality to do so. They can't help it. You know. Right now we're having a problem with our dog shedding like crazy, driving me crazy. See? And I come near that dog, and I say to that dog, you come near, I'm going to break all your legs. You come near me because I'm black and it gets all... And I examine, I imagine her saying to me, I'm a dog, what do you expect? This is what I do. Well, you see, with us it's different. Because the laws that are in our nature are ones that we understand and know. And we will. Consequently, it's possible for us to act beneath our nature. Remember I told you about conversation with self that becomes conversation with other? That's part of your nature. It is the nature of a man to pray. If you never pray, if you never think about the eternal truths, about this supreme being, this force that governs the universe, this intelligent force that we can reason to, and do not commend yourself to it, dedicate yourself to it, just as we would sacrifice our finger to save the hand, or the hand to save the arm, or the arm to save the trunk. So it is natural for a man to give himself to something greater than he is. That's just natural. It's what we are. And prayer is the expression of it. It is that surrender of self to the Supreme Being, intelligent, knowing, and loving. That's prayer. And so consequently, we define prayer. Well, there are a number of definitions. I picked out two for you, two. One is very, very common. For those of you who are Catholics, you remember it easily. Prayer is the raising of the mind and heart to God. Now, that's a nice way of saying it, isn't it? Prayer is the raising of the mind and heart to God. However, there's another definition that I like better. Prayer may be defined as conversation with God who loves us. That's prayer. Conversation with God who loves us. The reason is because God is an ultimate reason, isn't it? Isn't he? And because of that, he is able to express himself, you see. Prayer is conversation with God. In other words, prayer is a two-way street. It's something that I perform, but at the same time, God speaks to me. That's praying. Now, Cardinal Newman, maybe you've heard him, he's a very famous cardinal of the church in England during the time of what was called the 19th century, the Oxford Movement. Sometime tell him about that. He was a Anglican priest, and through a great deal of struggle, he left Anglicanism, what we call it today High Church Protestantism, and he left it and became a Catholic priest eventually, and then he rose to become a cardinal, never a bishop, just a cardinal. And he spoke about prayer this way. He said, prayer is heart speaking to heart. Cor ad cor. That's the way the Latin reads it. Cor ad cor loquitur. Heart speaks to heart. We speak and God speaks. Now, just as an aside, I am famous for speaking about things on the side. People who come to my Mass on Sunday know about this all the time. That's what I like to do. And here's something that I'm going to make as a digression, but I think something you will understand. When we say that God speaks to us interiorly, there is a word of caution, and it is this. Sometimes people get very confused when they pray, very confused. Sometimes they don't know what to say. They don't know how to express it. They're lost. And so they kind of sit in this euphoric state of passivity, waiting for God to say something. like little boy Samuel. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Well, you see, let us keep in mind this. We are people. We are people, human beings. We know it, and most of all, Almighty God knows it. Consequently, the ordinary way in which God speaks to us, communicates to us, with us, is the ordinary in which we know anything. You know what that means? How do you know anything that comes in contact with you? How? By your external senses, by your eyes, by your ears, see, by your smell. We won't get to that subject, will we? By the touch. And so we come into contact, you see, with things all around us. That's how we know. The philosophers put it this way. Whatever is received in the manner of the one who receives it. To put it simply, there's nothing that comes into you, into your mind, that you even have a judgment about except through sense experience. That is how God speaks. If you look at the Old Testament, God spoke to the people through his human agents, we call them prophets, judges, sometimes kings. God spoke. Thus says the Lord. You've heard that, haven't you? Thus says the Lord. That's the ordinary way we know that God has come in contact with us, from external sources. Not first from the inside out. Many non-Catholics, Protestants, do not accept that. You've heard the expression, perhaps, God spoke to my heart. You've heard that? God spoke to my heart. And so he told me to do this and that, become such and such. So the normal question, you see, you would ask the person is, how do you know? Well, I just feel right about it. Well, maybe it's just a good breakfast. How do you know? What is the external proof, the external evidence, the data that gives me the indication that it's real? There is none. Consequently, the first way we know that whatever comes to us in the act of praying is if it is verifiable by the external signs around us. That's why you see whenever a person prays and receives some kind of a light of some sort, it is always wise to seek the direction and the advice of an experienced spiritual director to help him to understand if what he receives in prayer is of God or of his nature, of the devil, to verify it. That's the ordinary way in which God communicates to us, see? That's very important because of the external signs around us. Otherwise, we are liable to live in a world of illusions, and many people do, and govern themselves by these impressions. That's why we say in Catholic circles, a man who directs his life by himself has a fool for a director, for that same reason. It is wise to seek counsel, even in the most lofty moments of prayer. But nevertheless, it is important and is even essential that we pray. It is a mandate of the natural law. In other words, I repeat, if you never pray, ever, you are acting in a subhuman manner. Nobody denies it. Everybody admits it. This is true even of prehistoric man who worshipped the sun or the moon or the wind or the fire or water. They always recognized that there was something external, you see, and they must give homage to it. They have to acknowledge it, acknowledge their dependence upon it because of external signs and because of the need to surrender to it, to give themselves to it, to dedicate themselves. And that's praying. But there's more than that. There is a serious obligation, not because of the natural law that I told you, but because God ordered it. If you read the Bible, if we use that as a source of verification, the Savior says in the Bible, pray, and pray without ceasing. Always pray. Now that's kind of an odd command, but actually it's a true one. Why? Because you see, your very existence, the very being that you possess, was created by Almighty God in a moment in time when your soul was infused into those few cells that your parents cooperated in bringing about. And as soon as that life force became alive with this immortal vital force that we call the soul, that's when you began to be. We can truly say, I've told people this many times, people don't make babies. God makes the baby. The parents cooperated in the existence, the formation of the body. That's it. God made you out of nothing at a moment in time. When we don't exactly know, but when that being receives the immortal soul, then it becomes human. God makes the babies. And that implies that God made you for himself. That's why St. Augustine, a great sinner, great sinner. And while he was approaching middle life, in his 30s, approaching it, he received the gift of faith, and the story is a beautiful one, although we can't tell you now. But on one of his writings, it's part of his confessions, which he reviews at the end of his life, his whole life, and all the ups and downs and adventures of his life, and there were many. He writes, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. The words of one of the greatest philosophers and theologians the world has ever produced, this man, St. Augustine of Hippo. Even St. Thomas depended upon him. Those beautiful words that mean a great deal to me. You have made us for yourself. In heaven, that will be your chief occupation, to be completely surrendered and rest in the being of God, who will fill you up, you see, with all the joys of the possession of the divine being. We call it the beatific vision. And all of those joys that follow from it in the companionship of all the angels and saints. And that's the summit of prayer. The Mass is the greatest of all prayers, because heaven and earth are united when the priest celebrates the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's why our Lord said, pray, pray without ceasing, keep on praying. And more, we owe it, not only because God loves us, but he enjoys, and this is something that I know is hard to believe, but God loves you. I have said to people, he does more than love you. He likes you. He really likes you. And more, he enjoys your company. That's something for me that has sustained me in my darkest moments. When I'm alone in the chapel, nobody's there. It's the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. Those of you Catholics know what I'm talking about. The angels around the altar and me. And when I felt the loneliest, the most discouraged, I remember that God loves me. He even likes me when I don't feel very likable, not even to myself. Then I know God likes me, and that's just fine. And that comes from prayer. It's the greatest of all comforts and consolations. Sometimes a person need not even say words. Moses prayed with a sigh in his worst moments, in the times of rebellion of this people, and he had him in the desert. And God spoke to him. I've heard your sigh. What troubles you? That's prayer. Now, The next thing, maybe, that we can speak about, after we've said something about the general part of prayer, that it is really natural for you to pray. And it is not only natural, but despite what people think, despite what you may think, prayer is easy. It's simple. But many times, we get all worked up, confused, about what to do when we pray. What do we say? We teach our children to say their prayers. There is a constant teaching that all Christians, Catholics, believe and live by. He who prays will be saved. He who does not pray will be lost. Kind of makes sense. How can you be a friend of God if you don't know Him? So the first thing maybe if you want to know, what do I say, Father, when I pray? What do I tell God, since He knows everything? Well, you see, yes, God knows everything, but He has such enjoyment hearing it from you. He really wants to be in your company, and He enjoys being in your company. That's why for Catholics, when they receive Holy Communion, it is a great joy for Catholics, but an even greater joy for our Divine Savior. It's true to say that our Lord receives us more than we receive Him when we receive Holy Communion, because He just enjoys being with us. My delights are to be with the children of men, so He says. So maybe the first thing that you might want to do when you begin to pray is to make an act of faith. Now, this is a big problem, because people do not know what faith is. It is bandied about a lot. Protestants use the word, you've heard it maybe, believe on the Lord. Have you ever heard that expression? Believe on the Lord. This expression, fundamentally from the view of Martin Luther. Did you know he was a Catholic priest? Kind of got confused somehow. I won't go into his story at the moment, but in any case, for him, for Luther, faith meant trust, confidence, reliance on the old rugged cross, reliance on God's sacrificial death, trust. The reason for this is because he was consumed with guilt over his sinfulness. In fact, he even believed that even the good works we do are all sins, because everything that is material is evil, corrupted by original sin, the sin of Adam. Everything is evil. So the only way that we are saved, meaning that we are now in God's friendship, and heaven is assured to us, regardless of anything else, is to have trust, which Jesus makes synonym with the word faith. But the question that you see that we ask in all of this is, how can we trust a God that we don't know? We have no real knowledge of who He is, what He is about, what is His nature. And that's faith. Faith really, and this is something that has always been believed, always. The views of Luther are relatively recent. 16th century, according to 2,000 years of Christianity, is pretty new. Faith, you see, is fundamentally adherence of the mind, not the heart. The mind. Because faith rests in the intellect, in what you can know. Remember I told you how you know from the outside in? Remember I told you? Faith is the assent of the mind, see, and the embrace of the will to what God tells us, not because we like it, not because it makes sense, although it does, it's always reasonable. Some doctrines of the faith are above reason, but never unreasonable. not because it appeals to us. Some of the parts of the faith don't appeal at all. Like the punishments for sin, that's not so fun. But it doesn't matter. Faith is the ascent of the mind, the bending of the mind, see? The embrace of the will to what God has said for one reason only, because He said so. Who can neither deceive nor be deceived. That's faith. And incidentally, that is not an ability that we can muster up of ourselves. It is a gift. I've had people in the past tell me privately, "Father, I wish I could believe like you believe, but I don't. I want to, but I don't." And the only reply that one can give there is, "Son, pray for faith, and it will be given to you. If you are a man of goodwill, pray." Sometimes people give the gift, receive the gift of faith, and they fight it. I received a convert into the church, a young man, see, who was very athletic, very active, and all that sort of thing. He came here. Actually, he came when I was giving a lecture to Catholics. I say, but he's like something like the cat dragged in. He just showed up. And from there, I taught him the catechism and so on. Well, I tell you, he was fighting and fighting because he was compelled to be at the gift. He was fighting it. Every objection he could make. Till finally I said, "Let's stop all this. You believe, don't you?" "Yes, Father, I believe." So I baptized them, and well, there you have it. And he brought forth children who he baptized, and that's another story. Faith. It is the ascent of the mind, the embrace of the will, what God has said because He says so. And if you want to know how you can pray, the first thing is to pray the gift. Pray with the gift of faith. "I believe, Lord. I believe." In fact, the prayer of faith, which is sublime and beautiful, people have died for the sake of faith because they would not deny their faith. Faith is so indispensable that anything that you want to receive from Almighty God will not be given unless you believe with the mind, adhere with the will. Forget about your feelings. Feelings are great and they're wonderful. And they also can augment the humanity of faith. How warm and consoling and comforting is the prayer of faith. But fundamentally, it is not that. It is in the mind. It is the ascent of the being, of the will, the embrace of the will. See? You know why I say it that way? Because our emotions are often frail and vacillating. How many people, for example, have great love for a friend or a spouse, see? But they don't necessarily feel it all the time. Sometimes you feel aversion to the person you're living with. I know lots of people like that. Does it take away the love? No, not at all. Because love is enduring. Shakespeare put it very well. "Let me not to the marriage of true minds admit impediments. Love is not love with all which alters, when it alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. Oh no, it is never fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken." You see, love that rests in the will, the marriage of minds, the intellect. Faith is there. And it is so important that everything rests upon it. So if you want to know how to begin to pray, pray with the act of faith. In fact, in the Gospels, it is clear, not trust, but faith. Faith, trust comes later. I'll show you. You ready? I picked these out just for you. to prove what I'm telling you is true. In the gospel, there is the story, you see, of a boy who was possessed of the devil. Now, this was a boy who, young fellow, I should say, who was dumb, was violent, threw himself in the fires and so on and so forth, a terrible situation. And our Lord, you see, came on the scene after his apostles could not free this boy, you see, of the evil spirit. And so, it says this, our Lord went to the people and the disciples, "What are you arguing about among yourselves?" And one of the crowd answering said, "Master, I have brought to thee my son, who has a dumb spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth, and he is wasting away. And I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And he answered, unbelieving generation, "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him, and the spirit, when it saw Jesus, immediately threw the boy into convulsions. And he fell down on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long is it since this has come upon him?" And he said, "From his infancy. Oftentimes it has thrown him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything," can you feel the desperation in this man's emotions? "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." But Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." At once, the father of the boy cried out and said with tears, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And the Savior healed him. I won't tell you the details. But here's more. It's in the Gospel of St. Matthew. Now, in the morning, on his way back to the city, he felt hungry, and seeing a fig tree on the wayside, he came up to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from thee henceforward forever. So Christ curses the fig tree because it had no fruit. It's a metaphor, or rather a parable about a wasted life. And immediately the fig tree withered up. And upon seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, "How did it come to wither up immediately?" But Jesus answered and said, "Amen, I say to you," listen closely, see. "Amen, I say to you," whenever you hear those words, see, amen, that means a solemn proclamation. The words, "Amen, I say," that introduces something very serious. You don't want to ignore this. "Amen, I say to you, if you have faith and do not waver, not only will you do what I have done to the fig tree, but even if you shall say to this mountain, 'Arise and hurl yourself into the sea,' it shall be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now you may ask, Okay, that's fine, Father. I have to have faith. And if you say that I have to believe with my mind, you see, and embrace with my will, you see, by the act of faith, what am I supposed to believe? Right? That's to be a substance of the faith, right? What is it that I'm supposed to believe that makes all the difference? And the answer is found in the very Bible that the Protestants hold to, but don't seem to quite catch in terms of this mirroring of the mind. And it is this. Well, let me put it the way St. John puts it. Many other signs also Jesus worked in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. In other words, the prayer of faith, and don't ask for anything. Don't pray for anything. Don't give yourself to God in any way unless you believe. He makes it the absolute necessary criterion for anything that you want to do or give to God. Believe. What are you to believe? That Jesus Christ, this man hanging on the cross, is my God. The Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, equal to the Father. That he is divine. He is my God, and I worship him, even though he appears to be weak, frail, and a victim of evil. He is my God, and I worship him. And more than that, he has the power to save and the will to do so, to help me. That's all part of faith. If you do that, if you can believe and make that prayer that comes right from the soul, there is nothing that will be denied you. Well, how come my prayers aren't answered? Because your faith is weak, my friends. Your faith is weak. If you believed with all your soul, if you gave yourself with that degree of surrender, confidence, of adhering that I believe this no matter what, even when there are people who deny it, ridicule it, and I adhere to this with all my being, there is nothing that God will deny you. It is the standard and the criterion for all prayer. That's how you pray. And then following that comes something else. It comes the prayer of hope. And so we say in Catholics, you see, and if you have a catechism, you can see it, when we tell you, learn your prayers. Not because they're words, but because they express the prayer of faith. Oh my God, I firmly believe that thou art one God in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I believe that divine Son became man and died for our sins, and that he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe these and all the truths which the Holy Catholic Church that you have founded reveals, because you have revealed them, which can neither deceive nor be deceived, the act of faith. But that's not enough, is it? There's more, because the Savior takes pleasure in being believed. When people deny the things that he says, they make our Lord to be a liar. Oh, he didn't mean that. I'll reinterpret it. Believe the words that Christ says. And the whole New Testament is written, particularly the Gospels, for the sake of proclaiming this one thing. I'll give you another example of it. Toward the end of our Lord's public life, his public ministry, they speak of it, toward the end of it, he brings his apostles to the northern part of Palestine that we call Galilee. The weather has changed since the time of Christ there. In those days, way up in the north, in the east there's the Decapolis, the 10 towns, as it were. A lot of pagans, a lot of Gentiles there. It was forested. Beautiful trees, very, very thick. Well, just like almost New England. Anybody been to New England? Well, you should go there. It's great. My favorite part of the nation, New England, particularly New Hampshire. It's blue. It's so beautiful, the trees, the evergreens, and so on. It's kind of like that, the way our Lord brought these men all in solitude. And he stopped at one point and he said, "Whom do men say the Son of Man is?" Meaning himself. The answer, some say John the Baptist, reincarnated. Some say Elias, come back from the dead. He was supposed to, he is supposed to, before the end of time. Or one of the prophets. And so the Savior, you see, asks his apostles, "But whom do you say that I am?" How disappointed our Lord was when he heard that answer. After all those years, all those talks, all those miracles, that's the best they can say? The reincarnate John the Baptist? Some believe, but mostly like this. "Whom do you say that I am?" And St. Peter, speaking for himself and the rest, in this sudden infusion of the gift of faith, sudden. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, if you look closely, there is kind of a parallel. Because you see, as Peter says, "You are Christ," our Lord replies, "Well, yes, well then you are Peter." He was before that Simon. "You are Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You are Peter because of his act of faith. "For heaven and earth has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And so on. You see? Everything comes from that. Everything. You are Peter because of your faith. Our divine Savior, our blessed Lord, takes great pleasure when you tell him you believe. Then ask for anything, and it will be granted. And then, since our Lord loves to hear you speak to him, loves you, you express yourself to him, then you make the act of hope. What's hope? If faith is the adherence to God because of what he has spoken of, what he has taught, hope is adhering to God as a being whom I do not yet possess completely, but I hope, I expect to, I want to, I desire to. Hope. So consequently, hope is an expression of reliance. Reliance on the God who loves me, who has every intention to save me, elevate me, who has every intention to bring me to heaven. O my God, relying on thine almighty power and infinite mercy and promises, I rely on them because that's part of what I believe. Because of what I believe, now I surrender myself. I hope to obtain pardon of my sins, help of thy grace, life everlasting, to the merits of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Redeemer. That's hope. Many times, people believe, but they don't trust our Savior. This is a big, big insult. Big. You know how big it is? It caused the suicide of Judas. Yes, Judas. The traitor. Because, you see, he knew of all of the favors, the miracles, the sermons, the gifts of the Savior. He knew them all. But he would not trust. I heard a priest once tell me many years ago, if Judas, at the last moment, had taken the halter around his neck and threw it away and ran and threw himself at the feet of the Holy Mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, begging for forgiveness, everything he lost would have been returned to him. Some say he would have been the greatest of all the apostles, Judas. Why not? Because he would not trust in divine mercy. My sin is too great. God will not, he cannot forgive what I have done, what I am. It's remorse, not sorrow. Shame, not grief. That's how sad and how serious is the sin of distrust that leads to despair. You see? So if you don't have confidence in divine mercy, you insult the Sacred Heart of Jesus very much. Because above all things, he wants to be trusted. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. So you might tell our Divine Savior when you begin to pray that you trust him, that he will assist you, lead you, bring you to heaven. And then, of course, there's the greatest of all prayers. What do we call it? The act of love. Since everything was made, I've told people this many times over the years, the cosmic forces of nature, the whole cosmos, from the farthest of the regions of the galaxies and so on and so forth, to the microcosmic, the cells, the atoms, and smaller than the atoms now, see, are not ultimately caused by the laws of thermodynamics. They're caused by love. Love made it all. Love. Since God brought all things about out of nothing. And it is all because of love. Why do I say that? Because you see, in Catholic circles, and through philosophy, we discover it's called the field of theodicy, kind of a fancy philosophical word that is the study of the being of God as such, theodicy. It's kind of an offshoot of another philosophical study called metaphysics or ontology. In this study, these are all fancy words, don't get bulldozed by them, it's nothing. See, our faith is for everybody, not just the smart people. Everybody. Even the people who can't read. Everybody. That's why you see, the first way in which God spoke to us, not by the written, it's by handing down things, by oral tradition, see, so that people could know. Then the Bible came. Anyway, you see, in this study, we discover that all the divine attributes that we, what we call anthropomorphically, meaning in the way men think, you see, in this normal way of relating. We divide God up, so to say, God is just, and God is prudent, and God is wise, and God is omnipotent, and so on. Huh? And God is all-knowing, and God is love, and so on. That's for our sake of understanding him. But our God is simple. There's no division in God. If there were division, that would mean he's compounded. That would mean he can be broken up. He would be finite. The simplicity of God is the assurance of his eternity. Anyhow, all of these are identified, these qualities, in the being of God. And his chief quality is one, here you go, self-diffusion, meaning that it is of his nature to give of himself. He does it perfectly within the bosom of the Holy Trinity. God the Father gives himself completely, you see, to this person he called the Son who proceeds from him, and so on. But also, it is fitting, not necessary, fitting, that God should diffuse himself outside of himself. It's the supreme gift of love, the gift of self. That's what makes you a lover. Few people know how to love. Few people. Because, you see, they always hold back. They're afraid of being disappointed in love. But love makes you automatically vulnerable. Because love, you see, is the gift of self, to the beloved without conditions. It is purely a gift of oneself. You place yourself at the feet of the beloved with the hope that it will be received, you see, lovingly, and it will be returned by a mutual self-gift. That's love. Love, consequently, is not doing your own thing, but doing somebody else's thing. That's love. With God, He already loved us first, so that we can say that we are not the product of power as much as we are the product of love. And God's love is so powerful that it's creative. When God loves you, you are. Consequently, the supreme gift that we can give Almighty God, particularly to God the Son, is to love Him in return. And not with the love that is merely human, but with a divine love that He gives in parts to us, enabling Him to love Him with the love that is eternal, divine, supernatural, above nature. That can only be a gift from God. And that's how He wants you to love Him, with the act of love. So now you have three prayers, you know. The act of faith, the act of hope, the act of love. Oh my God, I love Thee above all things, with my whole heart and soul, because Thou art our all good and worthy of all love. I love my neighbor as myself for the love of Thee, because of You, Lord. I forgive all those who have injured me and ask pardon for all whom I have injured, for Your sake. That's the act of love, a divine act that goes above all human emotions, all human affections. It perfects all those human qualities and makes them divine. That's the beauty of divine love and the prayer that comes from it. You see? And then there are the prayers of adoration, the prayer of thanksgiving. Because you see, we need to express it. Why? Because we're human. We're people. If a man never expresses what's in his soul, we are right to doubt that he even has those qualities. So I've said before to other people, if a man never tells his wife that he loves him, he loves her, she is right to think he doesn't. Well, I do all these things. Not enough, my friend. They need to hear it, because we're human. If there is never the embrace of love between people who love each other, never a sign of it, they are right to conclude, well, he doesn't think anything of me. That's why we are bound to show it. It's right from us. So when Catholics come into the church, for example, what is the first thing they do? Well, they take the holy water as a reminder of the be sorry for your sins, and so on and so forth. Then the first thing they do, you see, is fall on their knees and genuflect before the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. Catholics believe that in that dome there, inside that bronze container on the altar, is the true living body and blood of Jesus Christ, soul and divinity. He is there. So the first thing to do is fall on knees and genuflect, adore Him. Why? Because we need to, that's why. Because it's part of our being. Just like two friends who see each other, and the first thing they do is shake their hands, each other's hand. Or maybe embrace if they haven't seen each other for a long time. See, maybe they give a gift to each other, an expression of their own being. Or break bread, as it were. Come to my home, eat my food that I produced. And when you eat my food, it's like you're taking yourself, myself in you. An act of love. Well, our Lord wants to be loved, and He takes the greatest pleasure in being loved by us, by me, by you. So when I'm in the chapel, for example, praying by myself, maybe making my Thanksgiving after my Holy Mass. The last thing I do before I get up and start my day, Lord. I give my heart and soul to you in place of all those who do not. Lord, I belong to you, and you belong to me. Keep me faithful. Keep me pure, humble, for your sake. See, it's the prayer that matters, and our Lord takes such pleasure in hearing it, because he wants it to come from you with his assistance. That's prayer. But more, may I say this to you? I'm running out of time. Does anybody want to leave now? You're free to leave. That's it. I have a couple more things to say. You ready to stick with me? Huh? Okay. A couple more things. There are prayers of adoration, prayer of thanksgiving, prayer of atonement, prayers to try to make up for the mistakes we made in life, huh? I wish to make reparation for my sins. I'm sorry about the mistakes I've made, the terrible choices I've made, the people I've hurt. More, the way I've offended you, who loves me above everything else than you have made. I have loved you, says the Savior, with an everlasting love. I've loved you that much. I love you enough to give up the most precious thing in the universe, my own life. Better and worth more than the lives of millions of people, the life, the human life of the Son of God. I have given that up for you. I love you very much. The prayer of atonement. Then the prayer of petition. Lord, give me all that I need, please, to assist me, to keep me faithful to the end. He who perseveres to the end, says the Savior, will save his soul. To persevere to the end. But more than that, sometimes people find themselves lost. Dear Father, I want to play all this, but my head is empty. I don't know what to say anymore. And so, in the Bible, if you look, see, God the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Holy Trinity, which we will not explain now to you, has given us help. So he says, look, if you have problems, say this. Just say this. We call these prayers the Book of Psalms. They're actually psalms, poems. And with what they call the style, which is made in what they call, stylistically, Hebraic couplets, you say the same thing twice. Say, so, oh God, come to my assistance, right? Oh Lord, make haste to help me. Say the same thing. Right? But you say it twice, kind of emphasize it. The Psalms are full of these aspirations. Say any one of them. And mean what you say, and that's your prayers. It is expressing what God the Holy Ghost wants you to pray. To say to him the things that please him. Because they come from you, his children. And there is someone else, because you say, to whom do we pray? I told you, pray to God the Father, God the Son, huh? God the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Consoler. What a beautiful name, the third person of the Trinity, the Consoler. Huh? How beautiful that is. Can I tell you one of my favorites? Holy Ghost is called the finger of God's right hand, the touch, you see, of love. That's one of my favorite titles of the Holy Spirit. He's called the breath, the sigh of love between Father and Son. What a beautiful expression that joins them as one being. But there's somebody else that I might suggest to you, Because I told you now something about the prayers. If you look in the catechism, you have one, you see a whole list of prayers that you might say that'll help you. Well, if you mean them, the Apostles' Creed, the Our Father, and so on and so forth. But there's somebody else that I might suggest to you. Don't get offended. Huh? Don't get offended. In the Catholic faith, right from the beginning, there has always been a strong love of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Very strong. Now I know this is alien to many non-Catholics. She's not God. She can't help like God can help. That is true. She's not God. But people from the beginning have always gone to her to pray for them, to pray with them. And here's something that might make you think of things a little bit differently about the Virgin Mary. Protestants are fond, I know this because I know many of them, are fond of asking, in fact, Protestants even ask me, please pray, Father, for such and such an intention, for such and such a need, say, would you pray? Yes, I'll pray. I've even had people who are pagans who ask me to pray. They pray to nothing. They believe in nothing. At least so they say. Father, pray. One time, a salesperson in a Swiss colony shop, while they were still open in the Citadel Mall years ago, she was a young girl, I bought some little food items for gifts, you know, for Christmas. And she's behind the counter, she's ringing me up, you see, Father, I have a terrible problem in my life, and I need help, and I don't know how to pray. Would you teach me? How am I supposed to teach her in the Swiss colony, you know, food shop? So I said, give me a piece of paper. I wrote down the Our Father and the Hail Mary. Pray this will help you. People are fond of asking others to pray. Fellow sinners. But we know that the Virgin Mary is God's own mother, don't we? We know that. Consequently, if I'm going to ask someone to pray for me, I want to make sure that the one who's praying is going to be the best before God, right? God's best friends. And that's why Catholics pray to the Virgin Mary, because she is God's best friend. She is, after all, his mother, the mother of the Son of God. Right? And so it is that we say, why not pray to her? It's not going to hurt you. Why not try? Mary, I do not know you, but I know that you are the mother of Jesus, and he must love you very much, and I know you're in heaven. Would you please pray for me, that I might know the truth, and follow it no matter what the cost? Would you pray? And that, brethren, is the Hail Mary. Because, you see, the Hail Mary is nothing more than sacred scripture, which the Protestants love. It's the sacred scripture. It's the combination of two verses, one from the Archangel St. Gabriel and the other from St. Elizabeth, the mother of St. John the Baptist. Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. The angel's words to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. St. Elizabeth. And right from the beginning of Christianity, the Christians have always put those two verses together. And that's the Hail Mary. That's it. It's asking that she would pray for us. And the part of it they would say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, what are we asking? Pray for us. Sinners now and at the hour of our death, amen. That's all there is. We may pray to her. And we know that above all people, how can the Son of God not listen to the prayers of his own mother after all? So that's why I would like to commend, if I could, you see, this one prayer as well, the Hail Mary. Because you see, the prayers of the Virgin Mary are very powerful, very powerful. And when they are coupled with our own, our prayers are elevated because she makes our prayers part of her intentions. We, as it were, love God with her heart. That's the Hail Mary. And then, of course, you might pray to the angels. People today love the angels. I certainly don't know why, because we live in such a pagan society, but they love the angels. Well, the angels are very powerful. We know in Catholic tradition that everybody has a guardian angel. You should pray to your guardian angel with your own words, as you can pray to God with your own words. They protect you. They watch over you. Another form of prayer. And the saints. You know who's everybody's saint, don't you? Saint Joseph, the foster father of our Lord and Savior. Many people love him. And of course, everybody knows the great St. Francis of Assisi. Even the ecologists pray to him. They admire him, at least. So that's some of the people to whom you might speak when you pray. Pray with your body. Pray with your mind. Pray with your heart. And lastly, learn to be silent in prayer. That's something that people never hear about. And I have never heard anybody speak about it to people who are trying to learn how to pray. Keep your mouth shut when you pray. Don't be a chatterbox. Sometimes I've told the people when they pray together with me at the rosary, you know, and the way they pray, when they say, I can just imagine, I can just see the image of the Blessed Virgin squinting, all this words, all this stuff. See? Learn to be quiet in prayer. Be conscious of the divine presence. See? If you hold a crucifix or you see a picture of our Lord, you see, crucified, or even as the Good Shepherd, learn to be quiet. Not passive, quiet. Allow our Lord to have something to say to you. Maybe he might change the subject. Give you some direction of some sort. Maybe he might lead you to the truth. All right? Well, brethren, I took you beyond the time. Only a few minutes. I am known to be far worse than that, believe me. And those of you who know me, you know that, don't you? They're used to me. So I feel pretty good that I'm only about 13 minutes late. That's not so bad. For me, this is stellar. Well, that's all I wanted to say to you for now. And if there's anything that you want to say, or any questions you have, or anything that you want to say to any of the fathers, even me, you are welcome to do so at any time, right? Understand that, huh? You can call up, or make an appointment, or drop a line, and so on. And then we'll do what we can to answer your questions, you see, and comment on anything that's on your mind, all right? And lastly, since I'm just a guest speaker here, would you be offended if I gave you the blessing of a priest? Would you be offended? Huh?
No.
Stand up. Please. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost remain with you now and forever. Amen. God bless you.
God bless you.